All right, good evening. Good to have you here tonight. Welcome. It is our delight to have a missionary report this evening, and really grace upon grace. You heard a missionary report last Sunday related to my return from Africa, and now tonight we're delighted to hear from Billy Morgan, his wife Teresa. It's a true blessing. I believe I'm the only one that has met Billy, at least, from, and I thought it was Oklahoma, but you're saying it was Arizona.
Alabama.
In Arizona. Okay, that's where we met. We met at Larry Hoffman's church, Westside Bible Church in Glendale, Arizona. All right. Then I thought I was going to meet you again in Oklahoma, but you were already in the Philippines by then. Excellent. Billy grew up in Alabama and trained for the ministry in a local church seminary, very similar to what we have here. Pastor Ron Adema, who Sharon and I have met at a pastor's conference at the Glen Haven Youth Ranch years ago. In any event, it is our delight to have the Morgans here tonight. Billy, please come and give us your report.
Thank you, Pastor Bob. Yes, sir.
Okay.
Up and down here if you want to.
Yeah, if I go back. Okay, thank you. Good to see everybody here this afternoon, this evening. And it's great to be blessed by the Texas hot weather. So I was commenting to Pastor Bob that it's hot here. I think it's hotter than Manila, but yet the humidity is really stifling in Manila, if Pastor Bob remembers. So we've been in the Philippines for 4.5 years, full-time in the ministry there in the Philippines. I came originally from Birmingham, Alabama, and actually I grew up in Mobile, Alabama, but we lived in Birmingham, Alabama, Doctrinal Studies Bible Church for 6 years. So I'm very thankful to be part of that church that places an emphasis on the Word of God. So many churches today have left teaching the Word of God, but I really think it's so important. Part of our discipleship and spiritual growth is to get back focused on the Scriptures. I'm very thankful to be here at a church that I know that does that, especially a pastor that teaches verse by verse. So here we are. It's kind of unusual with these pictures. One is taken at a studio, but the other two, it looks like it's a studio, but it's not. And these are actually taken in elevation. You know, where we live, it's really high up in the mountains. And this one was about 7,000 feet elevation in the background. And here, this 8,000 feet elevation. So we live in the mountains there in Baguio City. Where is the Philippines? And actually, this is a review. Pastor Bob's been there before, and I know you guys, he probably seen his presentation. It's an island country in Southeast Asia, and I just do this for review just in case. You can tell here it's in Southeast Asia as compared to the United States. It's about, what, maybe 11,000 miles from here. So it's a pretty far distance. So we're below the Tropic of Cancer, but not below the equator. So if it tells you where we are. Basic facts. We are 7,107 islands with three major divisions, Luzon, Visayas, and Mindanao, and we're in Luzon. So that's where we are. And national language is what they call Tagalog or Filipino. The Philippines has up to 87 regional dialects. So it's like the Tower of Babel, I guess you say. So it's a lot of different languages, but really it's mainly four or five languages that are spoken on a consistent basis in the region. So, and actually, in our province, there's maybe three or four languages spoken on a regular basis. So it just depends on where you go. With my wife's situation, she grew up in Baguio City, but we went up the road 25 miles to a church, and she couldn't hardly communicate with the kids there. You know, and she grew up 25 miles from there because they speak a different dialect. So that's really unusual, I guess, in the Philippines. And if you go 20 more miles up the road, they speak a different dialect than those. So they would have those kids would have a hard time communicating with each other. So it's really unusual. Population, we got about 90 million people, and it's not a really large country. So it seems like it's densely populated, and it is. So Filipinos like to have a lot of kids. So they're taking the commandment literally, be fruitful and multiply, which is good. But, you know, sometimes for me, you know, I'm very thankful I have three kids, and that's enough for me. But some of them, they have 11, 12, 13 kids. Big family. Here's some pictures. This is a picture of the Philippine market. And it's really interesting because you can go to the market, and that's where most people do their shopping. Although you go to a grocery store, but it's more fun in the market, I think. And you can find better deals there. And I'm sure Pastor Ralph has seen this before, a jeepney. A jeepney is like a little minibus, but it's people are facing each other. So you can see there's two sides to the jeepney, and basically it's the driver's here, and you got people sitting on a row here and another row there. They're sitting sideways, and they're facing each other, and you can get up to about 20 people on the jeepney. Sometimes in rural areas, if it's really crowded, you can get people on the top of the jeepney, hanging out the jeepney, all around the jeepney. You can get 30, 35 people on a jeepney if you really want to. So it's kind of interesting. This is the main use of public transportation here in the Philippines, that and the buses. Here's a tricycle. Now, we don't have these in Baguio because of the hills. This tricycle here could not. A tricycle, when you say a tricycle in America, you think of a little kid driving, you know, a little two-year-old driving a little three-wheeler. But this is what they call a tricycle. And you can actually get six or seven people on this one. You know, you see here you got the driver there, and then two people in the back, and you get three, four people on the side cart. So, you know, that's what they call the tricycle. And that's also is a public transportation. We have taxis there and buses and, you know, vans and things like that. That's pretty much. But most people don't have a car. The car market there is, you know, to buy a used car there, it's way more expensive than here in the States, dollar per dollar if you match the price. So it's probably a good thing that everybody doesn't have a car because the traffic is horrible. And if everybody had a car or two cars, nobody would go anywhere. So it's really a blessing that there is public transportation. Here's the city of Manila. And you can see it's very densely populated. We don't live there. We live about 120 miles north of Manila. And I'll share you about the town that we live in a minute. Basic facts about the Philippines regarding its religion: 82.9% are Roman Catholic, 5% Muslim, 2.8% Evangelical, and Iglesia Ni Cristo, that's what they call, it's translated in English, Church of Christ, but they're not like the American Church of Christ. This is a cult group. They deny that Jesus Christ is God, and they're very common in the Philippines. That's 2.3%. Another Christian, Mormon, Jehovah's Witness, what probably would be linked into this group as well, 4.5%. And that's the religious system in the Philippines. The Philippines are a very religious people. You don't have to go up to somebody. You're not going to find very many atheists there. And you don't have to go up to somebody and convince them that there is a God. So also, you don't have to normally tell them that or convince them that the Bible is the Word of God. So postmodernism, what we find in this country that's been a problem, has not really affected it in its entirety in that country. So it's really nice, and you can also share that there is most of them believe there is God and that Jesus Christ is God. So the issue that I struggle with the Philippines is convincing people that salvation is by grace through faith alone in Christ alone. And justification is grace. Eternal life is by grace. And everything is by grace. Everybody seems to want to add works. But I think that's the common teaching in every world religion. If you go and look at every world religion, there's always some works element in it. But in true biblical Christianity, it is by grace. So I'm very thankful that as Christians we see that. Here we are in Baguio City, just a little map there. You can see the star in Manila. Baguio is about 120 miles north of Manila, but it's not the northern part of Luzon. We still got a little ways before we get to the top there. So we live in a mountainous region. Pictures of Baguio City. There's the road that goes up to Baguio City, one of the three or four roads that goes up there. So you can see it's beautiful scenery, it's beautiful terrain, and it's high up in elevation. But yet, there's a lot of people. And as you can tell, there's been a big population explosion in the 80s and 90s. And now I think Baguio is, 300,000 or 400,000 people. But to me, yet it's a lot of people. It creates a great opportunity for ministry. A lot of evangelical churches there, a lot of pastors there that need training in the Scriptures. And there's a lot of college students there as well, a lot of universities. So that opens up a lot of doors for college ministry and young people ministry. What is our ministry? What is it about? And what is our mission? I think what I say our mission is to train and teach the Word of God to Filipino people, but not just to Filipino people, mainly to Filipino people, but in Baguio, there are foreigners there. There are some Americans, a lot of Koreans as well. But in particular, our emphasis is on training and teaching, in particular the local pastors who can also train and teach others in their congregation. So our ministry is more of a pastoral mentoring and training ministry. And I'd like to share with you two verses that are kind of the theme of our ministry. Romans 1:11, "For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established." And that is the goal of discipleship. How do you train people? How do you disciple somebody is through teaching the Scriptures. And that's what I think we need to be about as Christians. A lot of times in evangelical Christianity, it's all about winning them to the Lord, sharing the message of salvation, and then that's it. And I think the Lord wants us to do more than just share with them the message of salvation. You know, the Christian life is it's a continuous growth process. 2 Peter 3:18 says, "But grow," it's a continuous command in the original language, "grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen." So a lot of the first generation missionaries, and I'm thinking maybe I'm considered a third or fourth generation in the Philippines, the focus has been on church planting and evangelism. And that's so important. We need to start churches. We need to do evangelism. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says we're ambassadors for Christ. But to me, the neglection has been in the area of discipleship training, especially among pastors. And many pastors don't know how to interpret the Bible that they're teaching. And to me, that's a shame. And that's where I believe our ministry needs to come in and to share the Word of God. Our biggest ministry, I guess, is what we call seminary training. We have completed our first batch of training in Grace Theological Seminary. That's the name of our seminary program. And then we went from January 2013 to March 2014. It's a 15-month program. It originally started as a Greek class. You know, I was offering Greek training in our home. And a lot of times in the Philippines, there's other Bible schools. And they say, "Are you you know Greek? We need a Greek teacher." So it's like the Lord allowed us to come together and be a part of their ministry to teach and to train people in the Greek language. And what I tried to do is insert theology and hermeneutics in the Greek training. But as the years went along, I was realizing, you know what? I really think we should have our own program. Because it's good to teach at someone else's seminary, and that's all good to teach them truth. But yet, how am I for sure what other teachers are teaching, which is a sound biblical doctrine? You know, what if they're teaching error? And that became an issue. And I was thinking, you know what? I think it's time for us to have our own seminary. And so the Lord took our class, we had a home Greek class, and expanded it, the pastors, we came together, and I had this burden from the Lord. I said, you know what, it's time to start our own seminary, and that's what we did. So we have about 10 guys and a couple of ladies that join us for our seminary. So we have about 10 students, many who are currently pastoring churches, involved in church planting ministry throughout Baguio City and the remote mountain areas. And our theological training program consists of biblical Greek, practical theology, hermeneutics, systematic theology, and verse-by-verse and categorical studies through the book of Romans. We also have a church history class as well. I was commenting to Pastor Bob there that in our studies, in my personal studies as well especially, that I've been using some of the Grace Notes curriculum. There's been some commentaries, Romans and 2 John, and some of those other commentaries. And I'm very thankful that you guys have had that on the internet so we can use it in our training as well. So we're very thankful for that. So for me, the biggest thing, a lot of times seminaries, they offer hermeneutics as one of the last year classes. But for me, it's like, wow, we got to have it one of the beginning. Hermeneutics is something very important. So in my approach to biblical Greek is to take practical theology, hermeneutics, and biblical Greek and mesh them together in one class. And that's what we do. And also we have this hermeneutics training as well. So we do that. Here's some pictures of some of my students. There's four or five of them there that in our class. And you can see some in the back there. And then here I am teaching the guys there. And then this guy right here, you can see the guy in the yellow shirt, the one with the leather jacket there. I don't know if you can see him. He comes the farthest. He walks up 45 minutes in a rural area. He lives on the side of the mountain. It looks like his house. Oh, there's the laser. Okay. Oh, my bad. There he is, right here. I'm just impressed by a sacrifice. We were driving by his house. You could see it on the side of the road. And his house is about 45-minute walk from the main road. But it's like his house is on the side of the mountain. I wish I could get a picture of his house. Next time I'll bring it. But yet, during the rainy season, it gets really treacherous because of the, you know, he's walking up a walk path that's all slippery with mud and everything like that. He's got three small kids like me, and even younger than my kids, and his wife just straps the baby on her back, and they walk to 45 minutes to get to the main road, and the church he pastors is about an hour away. So, but they don't walk it. They take a bus or something like that. But to get to our house, he's got to wait on the side of the road for a bus to come by that's vacant. And that can be hard. So, you know, I don't like being late, and I think it's horrible, but from time to time, he comes to class late. But yet, it takes him 3 hours to get to class. So, you know, I said, okay, it's an excuse. But yet, you know, so I'm very impressed by his sacrifice, you know, and him coming to class and then him going to this church and his wife with all these small kids getting to church. It's amazing. Here we go. This is Pastor Aurelio and Pastor June. And I took them on we were having a church. I was speaking at a church one time in the mountains, and they came with me. I brought these guys they've already been currently pastors, but yet I feel like it's good to have them because they speak the local dialect. I only speak the national language in English, but yet they speak the local dialect that's common to the mountains there. And Pastor June and Pastor Aurelio come from a denomination where works theology is very prevalent. You know, it's a Protestant denomination, but yet they believe, not them, but their denomination teaches. They look at 1 John 1:9. We know that verse. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. They say that if you, as a Christian, die with unconfessed sin in your life, you go to hell. So it's a very works-oriented denomination. And yet, we need to understand and claim 1 John 1:9 and use it as a Christian life. But yet, if we don't do it, it doesn't mean that we lose our eternal life that we have in Christ Jesus. So there is no... They had this in their denomination. I went with them to a seminar one time, and I was a little bit nervous. It was actually about two months ago, and I was going to their denomination, this church that was part of this denomination, and I'm thinking like, whoa, you know, they're going to... You know, how's this going to go? You know, because I'm teaching at the seminar, and one of the things that we cover... I was going to teach them Romans chapter 1 through 8, kind of an overview. And the last passage I hit was Romans 8, 28 through 39. So, and I'm going to wonder, are they going to throw rocks at me? Are they going to be, you know, really rude to me? And actually, the Lord worked it out wonderfully. It was one of the best seminars I ever did. And the people there, it seemed like it was a big burden lifted off their chest regarding, you know, you cannot ignore the doctrine of eternal life in the book of Romans. You know, it's all through it, and justification and grace and all of that is covered in the book of Romans. And that's why I did it. I wanted them to see the beauty as Christians, the eternal security that we have in Christ Jesus. And the people were very thankful for me sharing there. And these two guys came with me to help do a little translation and overview into the local dialect. And the pastor was very receptive, because the pastor Aurelio here was the former pastor of the church. But yet he was going back and talking to the current pastor, and it was really beautiful. And actually, that current pastor in our next seminary class will be joining us. But it's about 5 hours away for him. So we're going to try to work it out, and I'll talk to you more about the future of our seminary program. Here's some more pictures. Here we are when we had a recognition day with our diplomas, and there we are there and that. And here we are, this was just taken a few days ago with some of the pastor's wives there as well in our seminary training. Here we are with Pastor Aurelio and this is Pastor Wally. We had a youth conference at our house, and part of our training is to get them involved in the teaching. So here they are, they're teaching the young people certain biblical principles during that time. It is amazing how God brings people together. Only God can do it. You know, some of them from different denominations and different groups, different walks of life, but yet we come together. I always tell them, you don't have to agree with me. You know, I am not the source of truth. It's this book. This is the source of truth. And you need to be a Berean. Just because I said it doesn't make it right. Be a Berean. Study on your own. And that's the goal of our seminary. And I was thinking, when you have five different denominations of different groups, sometimes pastors of different groups come together, that there would be this bickering and arguing and fighting and splits. But yet, it really worked out great. We had a mature attitude. We worked through some of the, you know, difficult passages and things like that. So it was a really, God really brought a great group of guys together and Christian workers for our seminary. Here we are, different types of ministry. We have different seminars and conferences. Here's my father right there. He comes to the Philippines every year, about December, because that really works well with his job. He's also a former pastor and a Bible teacher. He still teaches the Word of God, and he comes. And here we had a two-day seminar. And actually, we were going through church administration, which is a really timely topic, an important topic in Christianity as well. Here I am. He's not here. Pastor Dan joined the seminar. Pastor Bob, if you remember Pastor Dan. We had a two-day seminar, practical theology seminar in Manila. And here I am in Metro, it's north of Manila in a place called Bulacan, teaching a seminar to these pastors and Christian workers there. So that's what I do a lot of times is we'll have like a two-day seminar, and that's the one that I go and do. And we have just, I cover practical topics like grace, and I try to really focus on, make sure they understand justification, redemption, propitiation, and the salvation that is only by grace alone, Christ alone, faith alone. So it's very important. Here is the Lord, especially early on. I did a lot of Greek classes, and that's kind of what we did. I did some weekly Greek classes at different seminaries, and from time to time, people would ask me, can you come teach us Greek? You know, and so, this is our class in Manila, Metro Manila, and they would ask me and come, and so I would do like a once-a-month type schedule. I'd come down 2 or 3 days, teach Greek. And you know, and especially those of you who've been through seminary before, it's impossible to learn Greek, you know, just in a maybe 10, 11, 12-day sessions or something like that. So it's not a very, I guess you say, you know, all the way to the advanced stages. I'm just teaching them the tenses, the verbs, the moods, and the nouns. Just a brief overview. But what I'm doing is I like to insert theology and hermeneutics. And that was my goal in these classes, was not just to teach Greek from a textbook-type Greek setting, but to really see and focus on practical theology and biblical hermeneutics, to put all those together so they can really be grounded in the person and work of Christ. And that was my goal when I'm teaching these Greek classes, especially. There is a tax on the person of Christ. So we learn what we know. If I know Pastor Bob has heard of the, probably talked about the Granville Sharp rule. So that in turn, we know that proves that Jesus Christ is God. So we see that I try to talk about justification through Christ alone, and Granville Sharp rules, focusing on the person work of Christ. Here we go. Here we're in. I'm in Mindanao with some friends. A missionary friend asked me to do a 3-week intensive Greek program with his students here in Mindanao. And here we are. I am in Cagayan, which is the top of the North Philippines, with some pastors in Cagayan Province, which is about 12 hours from where I live. So we just did a overview of the Greek language in 2 weeks. So obviously they don't know all the Greek nuances, but my goal, like I said, was just to get a little theology, get their appetite wet, and also some basic hermeneutical principles. Here's our another ministry that we do pretty much every year. It's a family camp. And this is the one that was taken in 2014, just actually less than 2 months ago. Our summer in the Philippines is April and May. So their school year normally runs from June to March. So that's why we have our family camp probably at the end of April and early May. Now, why do we do a family camp and not just a youth camp? Well, in my opinion, I believe the Lord was leading us to not just minister to young people, but minister to the whole family, to the adults. So we have a separate adult camp from the teen camp. And then, so that's kind of like how we do. So we have separate teaching sessions from the young people and the adults. And in the evening, we combine the young people and adults together. So we really wanted to focus not just on young people. We have some friends and other missionaries that just do youth camp. And there's nothing wrong with that, but we said, let's do both. You know, why can't we do both? You know, have a pastor's, let the pastors come as well and have fellowship and teach them some theology, teach some biblical principles with young people and adults. Here we go from 2012. Here's some pictures from 2013. And as you can see, we focus on the gospel. The kids, part of their games was to design the plates. These are plates, by the way. They do chores and wash the dishes, and they get graded or get points, team points, on how creative they are. So you can see there's the cross going down, the burial, and the arrow is the resurrection. So I thought that was pretty creative there. Here's some more pictures of our camp. You can see there's some games that they had, volleyball, 2013 as a group picture. Here we are playing basketball. That is the biggest sport in the Philippines is basketball. They love basketball. And boxing, by the way, and cockfighting. But yeah, definitely basketball is probably the most common sport. So actually, I get more of the basketball, you know. Are you guys San Antonio Spurs fans? Yeah, that's great. So am I. So a lot of my students, I guess I trained them right, and they love the Spurs as well. Except for one guy, he was just different. He liked the Heat, you know. But that's all right. Here we go. Another ministry that we have is marriage conferences and outings. And I believe in the Philippines, there is a law that they have. There is no divorce. Okay? And you say, well, that's great. No divorce. Well, obviously, it doesn't mean that marriages cannot fail. They just separate. And yet, there is no legal ramification for them to get a divorce. But obviously, there are many problems and issues with marriages worldwide. You know, I think that's just part of the angelic conflict, especially among believers, right? Is where marriages are failing and things like that. So we really focus every year, and sometimes two or three times a year, we have these outings or different seminars. And we really focus, especially to the pastor. Pastor, bring you and your wife, please come to our marriage conference. And obviously, it's a very important aspect of the pastor's ministry. He needs to come down and sit and listen and be a part of to learn about marriage. And so that he can go and bring to his congregation. But not just for him teaching it, but for him to learn himself. You know, we know that in the ministry, there are a lot of tests and struggles, especially in our marriages. And we just need to come and sit and be a part of that. And the same thing is in the Philippines. Here's a pastor friend of mine. His name is Pastor Dario and his wife Lisa. They're there at the marriage conference. Here we go. We are serenading our wives. We had an outing one night, so we were singing them a song. And then here we are. We had our first overnight conference back in August. And August is the worst month to be in the Philippines. Okay? And you're like, why is that? Because of the weather. The monsoon rains. Literally, it rained no sunshine in our place in Baguio from July 19th to all the way to August 31. I think it's sunshine maybe 10 minutes in those 40 days. I'm dead serious. My wife can concur to that fact. I'm not being exaggerating or anything. So it's really a bad month. So we picked the month of August to have it, and I was thinking, like, later, what was I doing? But those 3 days, we didn't have hardly any rain. So it's like the Lord worked it out where, you know, people, at least during the coming of the seminar, the last day it rained. But besides that, it was... Now, when I say rain, I'm talking like monsoon rain, okay? Not just a little thunderstorm. But yet, this marriage seminar we had that weekend, it didn't rain hardly at all. So we're very thankful. Here we are here at that marriage seminar. And here is Valentine's night, the night before Valentine's. We had a marriage outing there for the people. Here's another one. We have children's ministry in VBS. Here's a program that we had in the mountains. And we really use kids' ministry as a goal to not just to teach the kids, but also to teach the parents as well. And hopefully that we can make an inroad with the parents. And a lot of times we use the children's ministry to help the pastors of the people where we're ministering to. Here we had a DVBS. And for some reason in the Philippines, in the States, we call it VBS. In the Philippines, they call it DVBS. D is the daily. Daily Vacation Bible School. So they just add another letter to it. Okay, so if you want to know what that is. Here we are doing one of the VBS programs in the lowlands. Here's another ministry that we're taking part of is Strengthening the Churches. Here's one of my students. His name is Pastor Philip. And he is a church planter. So, you know, he calls on me to go from weekend, from time to time, and teach at his churches because he's really strong in evangelism, and he knows that. He calls me, and he's training to get our seminary to train his pastors. His name is Pastor Danny, and he'll be a part of our program next year. And so we come in and do teaching, and I get invited to speak at these churches there in his place. So he's got three churches spread out throughout the mountains. And we go to these places and teach at his churches. Here we are at a church anniversary. And this is actually there's Pastor Marlon. He is the local pastor of this church. And actually, this is the church that we're attending when I'm not speaking off at different churches. So this is kind of like our local church here in our place in Baguio. Here we are in the mountains. And you can tell there's jacket weather there. It's 7,400 feet above sea level. You know, here I am, is December of 2000, of just this past year, and I was looking at my watch. It was after the preaching was done. It's like 12 o'clock Sunday, lunchtime, right? The sun was brightly shining. I'm in my jacket. I'm walking out in the sun, and I'm still cold. Now, that's a different experience from Pastor Bob being in Manila. But I was like, it has to be about 10 to 15 degrees colder than our place and about 35 degrees colder than Manila. So if it's about 95 in Manila, it's about 60 or 55 degrees in this church that we spoke at there. So it's jacket weather all the time. Here we are. Here is a hanging bridge. Very scary if you're not used to it. It's a ravine probably about 300 meters long, and that's what you cross. And yes, the bridge does move. So it's a little bit nerve-wracking, you know. Because if you look down, you're like, get nervous. But you just have to look straight ahead. There's a spiritual lesson there, right? In a way, you look straight ahead, and that's what I did. But the issue is, there was this one of these cables was it kind of tilting. So the month after I left, they decided to take the bridge down to work on the bridge. So it makes it a lot longer because you've got to go all the way down to the ravine and walk all the way up. But I'm impressed. I got a little embarrassing story to share with you. Please don't tell anybody else. I don't know. It's on tape. That's okay, I guess. There is... Oh, she's not in the background. To get to this church in the mountains, we got across this bridge, and then we walk another 20 minutes up and down to get to this small church where we were speaking at. And the church, there's no pastor there. And the pastor, that he's just a guest speaker, and so he just comes there once a month. But he invited me to speak at the church, and there's not very many men in the congregation, actually. So what happened was, they give us a bunch of vegetables. You know, just, these are farmers, you know, so they give us a bunch of vegetables. They plant avocados and different things like that. This is a heavy box. So we're thinking, like, we got to walk 20 minutes back to the road across this bridge to get, you know, to the vehicle, and so we can take it home. But the box is super heavy, and I'm thinking, like, oh man, how's that going to work? So the pastor friend of mine, you know, he was like, okay, lady, because the lady gave us this, is there maybe one, you get one of your husbands or something like that to help us with this box? Or maybe another guy or something like that. Well, you know what's embarrassing? Here I am, we are walking back to the car, and this lady, she's probably about 60 years old, maybe 62 years old, she's got the box of vegetables on her head, you know, and she's steadying on her head, and she's just walking. She walks 20 minutes up and down with this, across this hanging bridge, you know, with the vegetables on her head. And did I feel embarrassed? I felt like a gentleman that day, didn't I? I really felt like a gentleman. But yet, you know, me and my pastor friend were both humbled in that situation. So it's kind of embarrassing. For me, I don't know if I could do it. You know, I think I just toss the vegetables, you know, especially when I get to this bridge, because it's kind of, but that's people's lives there, you know. They're used to that. They're used to walking across the bridge with just a bunch of vegetables on their head or whatever. Different culture, you know, from what I'm used to. Here we are. We had took part in a gospel festival one night, kind of evangelistic meeting. And the pastor and the people, local people, wanted to do it the old-time way. They have plates just like we do, of course. But they wanted, the old custom was to eat on a banana stalk. So they have these bananas trees, they cut them down, and they make into a banana stalk. No silverware, you eat with your hands. So they slaughter a pig. We got some rice noodles here, some noodles, some vegetables, and a big piece of meat. And that's their tradition, you know, eating on banana stalk. So it was really messy, but it was a lot of fun. And I didn't grow up on a farm. I'm not used to slaughtering animals. But for those people, they love it. You know, they love it when they slaughter a pig. And so, actually, I hope I don't have any animal rights people in here. If you are, please step outside. But they do it in a way that, you know, they slice the pig and then they stab the heart. And don't worry, I'm not going to put that on video, so I don't want to do that. But they let me do the last part. And that was just kind of nerve-wracking a little bit. You know, I wasn't used to that. But that's how they do it. It's a different culture, and you kind of have to blend in and be a part of it, you know, and just kind of interesting, different. Here we are in an area called Bugyes, and that's about 3 hours away. This is a local church with another church. They had this combined fellowship, and I got the chance to speak and be a part of their ministry. So it's a blessing to be a part of that, especially to see the people as you teach the Word of God and share the Scriptures with them. So that's really part of our ministry, is strengthening the churches by getting special invitations and teaching them the Bible. But our goal, normally it's invitations from our students. So it's really like we're connected to their ministry because it's their churches. So they give us an invitation to speak and to share the Word of God with their congregations. What is our future goal? And here's what we had. Our goal is really seminary training, and that's kind of where, that's our first ministry where the Lord's led us, is to really teach and to train in seminary. So we got our first batch done, and now it's time to expand our ministry, I believe. The Lord, especially in the past 6 months, He's been leading us to these mountain churches. And a lot of people, some of the leaders and deacons in the church has been coming up to me and said, I want to be a part of your training and your seminary training, but I'm 4 hours away. And we recognize that some of them are 4 or 5 hours away. Right now, we've been doing every Wednesday. Well, that's really far to have seminary training just for one day a week. You know, that every week to come to Baguio is really far. So what we decided to do, it's probably best to change our format slightly, and we're going to do twice a month, but yet do 2 days in a row. So they're going to spend a night at our house, and we have a training center at our house and a place for them to sleep. And so we'll bring in the pastors and the leaders, and we'll train them 2 days in a row, and then they go home for a week, and then back again the following week. So we'll just do twice a month. So that won't waste their fare and their travel coming to our house. And so we're just going to have to change our program eventually, because we believe that the Lord is calling us to the mountain peoples of outside of Baguio, not just to city people, but to reach those areas where they're really hungry for the Word of God. I have never seen anything like it, that they want to learn. They want to learn the Scriptures, but yet they don't have anybody to teach them. And there's not very many seminaries in those places. So we believe that the Lord is going to bring us together. My students have been a part of their congregations. They know pastors. They know leaders that want training. And the Lord has brought us together already, a great group of seminary students in our first batch. And some of those seminary students will become teachers in our next program. Because although I speak English and the Philippine language, many of them prefer the local dialect. And that's where I don't know some of the dialects, but my students do. And so there's so many different dialects. And so what's happening is the Lord is bringing us together, and we will continue our, we'll have like what they call a second year program, where I'll be teaching the teachers and we'll be doing some other book studies. But yet at the same time, we will do this basic program again, and I'll be using some of my students as seminary professors. So the Lord is really doing a wonderful thing and bringing us together. And I think He's expanding our ministry to include those pastors and people who are in further places. And I'm very thankful that He's bringing all this together. So that's our goal when we get back. Our plan is to stay. We just got here 3 days ago in the States. And we're going to be here until September of 2015. 1 year furlough. And we'll be here during that time, mainly to get our kids more exposed to English language and, and English American culture. Although I know it's not perfect, but yet that's what we want to do. And visit family and friends and be a part. Because we haven't been back to the States since 2009. So we're really thankful to be back here. And it's kind of a culture shock to me, you know. But I'm very thankful to be back here in the States. And we're very thankful to share what the Lord is doing here in the Philippines. Thank you for your prayers. Do we have any questions or anything? Or please feel free. Don't be shy if there's any questions about anything.
Can you tell us about how your connection with VMI? Are they sponsoring your mission?
Yes, we're one of the VMI missionaries. And they give us, we're part of that ministry with VMI. So they got about 8 or 9 different ministries throughout the world, and the Philippines is one of them. So we're part of the VMI ministry.
With the stats you're showing at the beginning,
yes, sir.
With the Roman Catholic Church, I was kind of curious: is Spanish a primary language also within the Philippines? Is a lot of the language spiced with Spanish verbs and?
Surprisingly, the thing is with the Philippines, although Spain was there for 300 years, since the time of Magellan, 1520s, all the way till 1900, the Spanish language never stuck with the people. It only was with the elite, and the common man never really spoke it. But yet their language has some influences, a few words from the Spanish language, but it's just only a couple of words, maybe some basic nouns. It's really closer to Malaysian and Indonesian, actually. If you wanted a sister language, would be closer to Indonesian or Malaysian language.
Other questions?
I just want a little comment. America, we got the Philippines after the Spanish-American War, and so English became a very big part of their society. So English is definitely, most people, Filipinos can understand and speak basic English, which is very helpful. Yes, sir?
It seems like many areas of the world, the Muslims have an increasing influence, an evangelistic influence, and a very violent way of attempting to infiltrate and take power. And Bob mentioned in Africa that was pretty common. And
yes, sir.
Is that the same way in the Philippines?
Yes. Actually, this is brief history. We say a lot of negative things about the sometimes not the people, but you know, in some of the Roman Catholicism, it's very anti-biblical in some of their theology. We know that, right? But yet, Catholicism helped stop the spread of Islam in the 1500s in the Philippines. And actually, if it wasn't for that, all the Philippines today would probably be Muslim. But yet, Islam is spreading in the Philippines, and there's a group in the Philippines that is trying to break away and form Mindanao as a separate country. And the Islam is more popular in Mindanao as opposed to Luzon. But even in Baguio, my wife can attest to this, that 30 years ago there was hardly any Muslims in Baguio, but now there's, you know, it's growing. So Islam is spreading even in the northern Philippines. It's still a minority, heavy minority, but yet it's there. So it is coming and it is spreading. So our goal is just to teach the truth of the Scriptures. And that's what we pray. But yet, right now, the persecution from Islam in the northern and central Philippines is not there. But in the south, there is some issues with in the predominantly Muslim areas. Persecution from Islam to Christianity.
Do you know Leo and Irma Ordiales in Manila?
Yes, yeah, I do. I haven't met them. I talked to them on Skype. But yeah, I've met them before.
Okay.
Yeah.
All right, any other questions? Okay.
I just wanted to know if there's a lot of orphanages too, like in Manila, I think there's.
I think there are orphanages, and sweetie, do you know any orphanages? One of my students came from an orphanage type ministry, but it was in the northern Philippines, so I know it exists, but I don't know. I haven't heard of any orphanages.
Yeah, I heard that kids are trying to find food and
yeah,
and
there
trash
is, especially in Manila. The city of Manila is a lot of poverty, and there are other places where there are extreme poverty, and there's pastors and people who are trying to work with those people to get them food and things, you know. So the poverty is, you know, it's not like here. There's a lot of more poverty there. But it just depends on the area.
And there's one outside of Lucena, one of Ralph and Cindy LaRosa's former students. They have called the Faith, Hope, Love Kids Ranch. Uh-huh. And they've got nearly 100 students. They use a homeschool curriculum. They all live there on the campus. They school them. It's a pretty ambitious program. Lorraine is from Tucson, I think, Arizona somewhere. She's an American, but her husband is Filipino, and he had trained under Ralph LaRosa in Lucena.
That's great, yeah.
Since there's 80-something percent Roman Catholic, as far as, do they view you as an evangelical pastor and seminary professor as a cult, or is there a lot of animosity there on their part?
I think I haven't felt that, you know, from the other people. I think the thing in the Philippines is so religiously, when I say religiously, diverse. You know, yeah, it's majority Roman Catholic, but there's a lot of evangelical groups. And I think the biggest, persecution probably to the evangelicals is not so much from the Catholic, although there's some. It's mainly from, there's a group called, like I shared with you earlier, the Iglesia Ni Cristo. And they seem to have a real big conflict with the other evangelical groups and other Protestant groups. And they seem to be even a little bit violent. Their pastors take karate lessons. They're defending their faith literally, not just spiritually. And so that I had one of my students before in a class, he was telling me that he was a former Iglesia Ni Cristo, and he really was getting threats from that group. So that's the one that I've heard about that. Yeah.
All right, any more?
There's one back there.
With the diversity of religions and the different sects, for lack of a better term, within the Philippines, does the Filipino government sponsor any certain group, or is it kind of like here in the United States where there is no official state religion?
Yeah, there is no official state religion. I'd say the politics, most politicians lean toward Roman Catholicism, and they try to help that. But the good news is, as far as I can see, there is no, favoritism, or they don't try to limit evangelical Christianity. So it's very free there. I have some students who, one pastor friend of mine, they have this thing called values education. It's required at every public and private school. And he's able to teach the gospel to public school kids through that class. So, we just had a mission team that came in, and we were going to public schools and sharing the Word of God with them. You know, here in this country, that's not possible. But in the Philippines, it's very much possible. So I'm very thankful that there is good religious freedom right now, and that could change. But right now it's very open toward that. So it just depends on the principal. If the principal likes you, you can get in. Principal doesn't like you? Yeah, never mind then. But it's good. We're very thankful for that.
Sounds like the CEF teams that we were sending into the elementary schools here in Austin. The principal liked us, we got in, and otherwise,
right,
no chance. Well, thank you, Billy. Would you want to close us in a word of prayer, please?
Okay, let's close in prayer. Thankful so much, Lord, for being able to have fellowship at this church and to share the ministry and what's happening in the Philippines. I pray, Lord, that we continue to grow in your grace and your knowledge and to study your word more. And I pray for Pastor Bob and Austin Bible Church and the leaders and the elders and the deacons as they make decisions regarding the church. And, Lord, that you will lead them and guide them in the truth and in the scriptures, Lord. We just give you all the praise, honor, and glory. Thankful so much for this evening. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.